the Lord in this place this morning, and I am just excited to be here and be a part of it, and I'm glad that you're here as well. Pastor Mitch and Susan Olson are enjoying an amazing vacation as they suffer for the Lord in the heat right now. And so would you just, because we appreciate all that they do for this community and this church, and would you just continue to pray with me this week that God would just revive them as they're out on vacation, that he would just stir up a revival in their hearts and just give them a supernatural energy so that when they get back here, man, there is a huge smile on their face and they are ready to kick the devil in the booty, if you know what I mean. All right? So pray with me this week for that. I am so excited that he gets a break and he gets to come back just fully energized. Do you love your pastor? You love Pastor Mitch? He's probably listening to this. Do you love your pastor? Hey, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Justin. I'm the assistant pastor here. I would love to meet you. And if you're a first-time guest and you're visiting with us today, I have a gift for you. I'll meet you out in the foyer after service. I want to get that to you. If you've never heard me speak before, I'm kind of a holla back preacher. So if you want to do a little amen or a little yeah or yep, my favorite thing to say is yeah or that's true. You could say, preach, white boy, or something like that. And I'll be like, okay, I'll preach. And so if you just want to say something, not in a distracting way, but in a responding, godly way, that helps me preach and that helps you engage. So feel free to say amens. I'm gonna speak really fast today. I have a lot to cover. And so if you can sneak an amen in or whatever, that's awesome. Do it. There's one more thing. Welcome to Wireless, week two, where we are talking about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is telling us how to pray. Last week, Pastor Mitch talked about how we are first supposed to approach God and say, our Father in heaven. We approach him as a child, humbly, intimately, and trustworthy, just like a kid approaches his dad or his mom, just our parent, man. We trust you. And Pastor Mitch touched on that last week. This week, our text is, hallowed be your name. And so we're going to dive into that. We're going to dive in deep. But before we do, let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll go ahead and jump into our sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, and we ask that you would remove all distractions from this room right now in the name of Jesus. Spiritual distractions, people coming in hurt, people coming in worried, people coming in afraid of something. God, I pray that you would just remove that, and you would show them that you are greater, God. Show them this morning that you are greater. Remove the distractions. We open up our hearts. We open up our minds to hear from you today. We want to know your name. We don't just want to know about you and about your name, but we want to intimately know you and know your name. Father, would you show us Jesus today as we dive into your word? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So there was this little boy, and he grew up in the hood, and his family never prayed. They didn't believe in God. And this little boy had never prayed in his entire life. But he got to a point because of his life circumstances, because of his life situations, he needed to pray. So he said, I'm going to pray. So he gets up one day, he goes to the church, just a random church on the corner of the street, and he hops into the church, and they just happen to be having a prayer meeting. And so he goes into the corner, he gets down on his knees, and he begins to pray. But his methods of prayer are a little bit unorthodox to what most people who pray are used to. He didn't bow his head. He didn't close his eyes. He didn't put his sentences together correctly. And he said words in his prayer that you probably shouldn't say in your prayer. Before he got up and before he said amen, he didn't say amen. He said, aight, that's all I got. And that's how he ended his prayer. And then he started to walk away. And so he starts to walk away, and then the old lady comes up to him, and she's like, young man, that was the most disrespectful prayer I have ever heard in my life. And she said, you didn't bow your head. Young man, you didn't close your eyes. You didn't put your sentences together correctly. You said words that you should not say in church or in life in general. You should not say those words. And then before you said amen, or you didn't even say amen, but when you stood up, you said, aight, that's all I got. She's like, that's disrespectful. And then the young man looked at her and he said six profound words. He said, I was not talking to you. Prayer, by definition, is communication with God. Amen? That's what prayer is. You look at the definition of prayer. It is communication with God. And our text this morning is Jesus teaching us how to pray. But I think we should do some preliminary introductory stuff before we hop into how to pray. Because if I don't know why I'm praying, you can tell me all day how to pray, but I'm not going to pray because I don't know why I'm praying. So before we hop into the how-to, I just want to touch one reason that I know in context of our message today that we should pray. And it's this. Let me illustrate it like this. This is our place of communication. Pastor illustrated this as the place where Superman, Clark Kent, would walk in. And it's so ironic that Superman had to go into a place of communication, a phone booth, and then he came out in power. So check this out. And you might want to write this down. I'm going to go fast, but here we go. Your communication with God affects your relation to God. And your relation to God affects your identification in God. You didn't get that. Let me rewind that. Your communication with God. You guys writing this down? Your communication with God is intricately related and affects your relation to God. Your communication affects your relation. Amen. You with me? And your relation to God affects your identification in God. This does not just work in our relationship with God. This works in life, parents and children. Parents who do not communicate with their children, if they do not have conversations and intimacy with their children, they will grow up to have relationship problems with their parents. Amen? And so the communication problems fall down, and now we have relation problems. And if you have relation to your parent problems, you start to find out, man, now I got some identification problems. Man, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. I don't know exactly where I fit in this family. I don't even like life. Do I even want to be alive? Am I a boy? Am I a girl? Should I like boys? Should I like girls? Identification, who in the world am I right now? Because there was a break in relation, because there was a break in communication. It doesn't just work in families, it works in with your spouse, in relationships. If there's a break in communication, that will mess up your relation. And if your relation's messed up, that's going to mess up your identification. If you go to a counselor, if you're having relationship problems, one of the first things they ask you is, how is your guys's, I don't even know if that's a word, how is your guys's communication? How is it? How is the communication? Because if your communication's not good, you better believe your relation's not going to be good. And if your relation's not good, you're on your identification. Let's jump into the God way, okay? Communicating with God, a lot of people don't. If we would be honest, a lot of us, if we were to be honest, are like, I pray before I eat. When someone's sick, I'll post on Facebook, hey, pray for this person. But am I a person of prayer? Do I really get in the prayer closet on a daily basis? Do I really spend time with God? A lot of us, if we were to be honest, would say, I'm not. That's just not me. And a lot of the reasons why is because we think we have to fix what's out here first before we get in there. A lot of Christians start at identification, and they're like, once I figure out who I am, once I figure out my identity in Christ, then I'll go get in communication. But not before I figure out my identification. But the problem with that is you will never figure out your identification until you get in communication, because he's the one who tells you who you are. A lot of Christians come over here to the relation part, and they're like, you know what, before I get in communication, before I have conversation, I need to work on my relation. So I'm going to do some meditation, and I'm just going to do some evaluation of all my information, and I'm just going to take all this information and figure out and get rid of all of my frustration. I'm going to figure out all of my temptations, and all these Asians, I'm going to take care of them. Once the Asians are taken care of, then I'll go get in communication. After graduation, I just had a lot more time on my hands for memorization. So I just am doing it. But what a lot of Christians do is they're here in the relationship aspect of things, and they're like, I don't feel good going into prayer. And Satan will use that against you. Satan will go, you are not right with God right now. You have problems in your relationship with God right now, and you might. But he lies to you and says, you can't get in the presence of God. You can't go communicate with God. And so we believe that, and we stay right here, and we try to figure out, how do I fix this? And we never fix it because we never get in the prayer closet. It all roots back and starts in communication. Man, prayer. Prayer is where it's at. Prayer is the currency of the kingdom of God. You might have a lot of money, but I have a lot of relationship with the God of the universe. You can have your money. I want this currency. I want this currency in here. Man, prayer is the floodgate of the supernatural in your life. You might be content living in the natural for your entire life, but I'm not. Prayer is the floodgate that you open up and the supernatural just flows through. Prayer is the nexus between what is and what should be in your life. But a lot of people don't get in the prayer closet to change what is to what should be. Prayer is the miraculous moment where human impotence and divine omnipotence intersect, and you can finally connect with the God of the universe. Man, prayer is that amazing moment where limited humans can reach out and grab onto a limitless God. Man, prayer, we have to be people of prayer. We have no option but to be people of prayer. I want us just to dive in and look at a couple of texts today, but before we do that, I need you to understand that when you leave out these doors today, and when I leave out those doors today, we are entering a world system that has been set up to squeeze out every ounce of time and energy in your life so that you never get in the closet of prayer. Satan knows that when you go in the prayer closet, you're going in to fetch some strength. And you're going to be able to fight, and you're going to be able to win, and you're going to be able to change things. Satan knows that, so he's developed a system so that when you go out there, he's going to squeeze out all your time, he's going to squeeze out all your energy, and you're never going to pray. What do we do? What do we do? I think, and this might be a good idea, there's a guy that has some good information on this topic. And his name is Jesus. He's got some good information. In Matthew chapter 6, I want us just to look at three verses real quick. And I want us just to look at the first four words in each verse. Matthew 6 verse 5 says this, "And when you pray." Simple enough. Let's look at the next verse. "But when you pray." Let's look at verse 7. "And when you pray." I feel like Jesus is trying to get some point across here. Because what Jesus is not saying is if you decide to pray. He's not saying if you feel like praying. He's not saying if prayer is all of a sudden convenient to you. He's not saying if prayer is your thing. I hate that when Christians say, "Hey, you should go talk to so-and-so. They'll pray for you because prayer is their thing." I'm like, you kidding me? I'm like, do you want to come to the prayer meeting with me? They're like, no, Bob and Kathy got it, man. Because Bob and Kathy, they're just, prayer is their thing. I'm like, do you want to know why prayer is their thing? Because they're Christians. Prayer is a Christian thing. If you're a Christian, your primary occupation is not to preach. Your primary occupation is not to lead worship. Your primary occupation is not to take care of your family. If you are a Christian, your primary, numero uno, number one occupation is to communicate with God. It is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you are, there are a lot of, amen. There are a lot of unemployed, I'm sorry, I'm talking so fast, I have a lot to cover, I'm not letting you guys, amen. But a lot of Christians are unemployed. They're just like, prayer, I can't do it. And God's like, that is your number. If you take care of that, man, everything's going to fall into place. You talk to me, I'm going to grow your relationship. If you get in the prayer closet, I'm going to grow your identity. You're going to know my name. The more time you spend in the closet with God, the more he reveals his name to you. There's some things that God can teach you through prayer that a preacher can't teach you. There's some things that God could teach you in the secret place that you can't learn in a book. And so we've got to be people of prayer. He says, when you pray, it is not an option to pray. Let's go down to verse 9. Matthew 6, going to verse 9. And I just want to look at those four words. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed. Some of you guys are like, it's hallowed. No, it's hallowed. A cheap chocolate Easter bunny is hallowed. This is hallowed. Hallowed be your name. And so before I break this down, before I hop into the Greek of two of these very important words, I need us to get all on the same page and understand something, that names are important, okay? You don't want to get certain people's names wrong. I know that names are important because I've called people the wrong name before, and I've seen the look on their face. I've been called the wrong name before, and I know what that feels like. Except I've been called the wrong name so many times that now it's like becoming entertaining to me. And I'll leave here today, and some lady will come up to me and go, "Oh, Justin," or, "Oh, Jason, you're such a young, awesome preacher, Jason." And I'm just like, thank you. And then someone comes up, and they're like, "His name's Justin." And I'm like, "Why did you do that? You know my name is Jason. She loves me as Jason, okay? She loves me just the way I am as Jason." And then you go in and ruin all that. And she's like, "It's okay. I loved you just as much as Jason. I'm going to love you just as much as Jeffrey." And I'm like, "All right. Yes, you are." People get offended about their names. Stockholders, there was a name written wrong on the list. There's a name written wrong on the list, and I was like just over there by the area, and I heard some commotion, and someone was like, "What? Who is that? Whose name is that? What? We have a Kendall around here? Who's Kendall? We don't have any Kendalls. My name is Kendall. That's a Y, not an A. I'm sorry. I need a pen that's bugging me. I need an A to get removed, and I need a Y put there because my name's Kendall, not Kendall." And I'm like, "Take the pen, eat the paper, do whatever. Just don't kill me. It's just a name. Calm down." She was a lot nicer than that. I had to, for your entertainment, bring it up a notch. But there's one, I know that there's a definite name that you don't ever want to get wrong. If you're in a relationship, or if you're married, don't get their name wrong. Don't get it wrong. Especially by the name of the person you used to be in a relationship with. Don't do it. Don't you dare do it. I've been there. I'm telling you, it is not good. It will not turn out good. I'm telling you. I'm just like, Julia, it's okay. Julia, it's okay. Jenna. I mean, Julia. Oh, my goodness. I didn't mean to say that. She's like, "Jenna? Who's Jenna? Jenna, what? You talking to a Jenna behind my back? You talking to a Jenna behind my back?" I'm like, "No, I just accidentally said it. I got the J's mixed up. The J's. You know how my brain works, babe. Babe, who's babe? You talking to a babe behind my back? A babe? What?" I'm like, "No, I always call you babe. What are you talking about?" She's like, "That's it. I'm done. I'm packing up my stuff and I'm moving out." I'm like, "You don't even live here. What are you talking about?" She's like, "Well, I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive away." I'm like, "We're 11 years old. How are you going to drive away? You can't." "Well, I'm getting on my scooter and I'm going to go. I'm not Jenna. My name is Julia." Don't get the name wrong. Do not get the name wrong. And don't try to ride a scooter angry. It doesn't work. Don't get the name wrong. But bringing it back home to where let's bring it back in. Let's bring it back in. You don't want to get one name wrong, though, for real, for real. And that's the name that is above all names. You do not want to get that wrong. There are a lot of people that think they have it right just because they could spell it right, just because they can pronounce it correctly. They're like, "I know the name. I got it all figured out. I know how to say it. I know how to spell it. I know what the name looks like. I know the name." And I want us to come into this subject of knowing God's name and being able to say, "Hallowed be thy name," and us actually know what we're talking about. These four words go so deep. They go so much deeper than what we see when we look at them. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, the Greek translation of hallowed is hagios, which is also translated sanctified in other places of Scripture, which means to be made holy, to be made holy. So when you say hallowed be your name, God, make your name holy. Holy means set apart, but not just set aside. It means set far above, far beyond anything else than we can imagine. The Bible says the angels fly around heaven's throne room and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They don't say love, 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 or any of the other characteristics of God except holy. Greater. You are so much greater. So much greater. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," in our prayers, if I could put this in children's terms, basically how we're praying is we're saying, "Daddy in heaven, man, your name is greater. God, you are great. You're greater than my problems. You're greater than my circumstances right now. You're greater. You're greater. God." And I've done this in my prayer before, and it has set a peace over my soul. I can't even explain it to you. When you get in prayer, and you pray in the context of the Lord's Prayer, if you're just like, "Father, man, I humbly come before you as your child, And you start praying, God, you're greater in all the areas of your life, in whatever you're going through, in whatever the reason you went to prayer for. When you start saying, God, you're greater than that, you're greater than my problems, you're greater than the hurt I'm feeling right now, you're greater than this, you're greater than that. By the time you get past that, you almost forget what you got in prayer for in the first place. Because your problem had just gotten so small because you had elevated and made his name greater and hallowed. Hallowed would be your name. This word name, and I want to focus on this one deeply, your name. Name is translated onoma in the Greek, and Jesus uses this word onoma a lot, especially in John chapter 17. I want us to look at four verses in John chapter 17 where Jesus used this word onoma in place of name in the high priestly prayer. So here he uses hallowed be thy name in the Lord's prayer. We're going to flip over to John 17, and Jesus is now using that same word, onoma, in the high priestly prayer. Let's see what he says. Starting in verse 6, I have manifested your name. He's praying. He's saying, Father, man, I have manifested your name to the people. In other words, he's saying, God, your name, I have brought it alive here on earth, and these people now know your name because I have manifested it, and I've brought it alive. So a name is more than just J-E-S-U-S. A name is something that could be brought alive, become alive. Check out verse 11. 11 says, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. Verse 12, I have kept them in your name. In your name. In your name. So a name is something we can get in. So a name is more than a word. Because he's not talking about getting in a word. He's talking about something deeper and something more than that. And then in verse 26, I believe, he says, I have made known to them. I have made known to them your name. Knowing is another very important word that we have to understand in context of knowing God's name. So name, onoma, onoma. Onoma is deeper than just the word. It means three things. The name, the sound it makes, the word, the letters together that make the name, it does mean that. That's the first definition of onoma. The second definition of onoma is the person behind the name. And this is huge because a lot of people don't have that relationship with the person behind the name. And so when they pray, I said in Jesus' name, like it's not working, it's not, nothing's happening, but is there that relationship with the person behind the name? And so onoma, secondly, means the person behind the name. Thirdly, onoma means the reputation of that person behind the name. The reputation of the conduct of that person behind the name. So as we start to dive into this and we see, man, this isn't just surface level name. This goes deeper. It means a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It means the reputation of Jesus Christ. If there's one person that in Scripture besides Jesus that I would say he definitely knows the name of God, I would say it was David. And I'm not going to go all the way through this passage and through this text because you guys have heard it before, but I just want to paraphrase this story for you so that you can see how David, King David, before he was King David, understood the name of God. Okay, here's Goliath. He's out here in front of the Philistines. They're at war and nobody's doing anything because Goliath is taunting them. Who wants to fight me? You guys are weak. You got nothing on this. What you gonna do? So nothing happens. David comes running in from the pasture. Let me stress this for a moment. David comes from the pasture. David spent a lot of time out in the pasture taking care of his flock of sheep. Just him and God and the sheep. And let me say it this way. David spent a lot of time in the pasture. David spent a lot of time alone with God in the pasture. And so when he stepped out knowing the name that God had revealed to him in the intimacy and in the time and in the communication and in the conversation that he spent with God, he knew God's name. He knew his relationship to God. He knew his identification in God because he spent a lot of time in communication alone with God in the pasture. Here comes David. He shows up on the scene. He's delivering some cheese. Here you go. Here's your cheese. He looks over here, and then here's Goliath over here. Keeps taunting everybody. What you gonna do with all that junk? All that junk up on my trunk. What you gonna do? And he's all just taunting him. And David's like, what in the world, man? He's taunting God. You're gonna let him taunt God's people? David had a fire in him that no one else had. David had something going on in him that nobody else had because he knew the name. He knew the name. And so he's like, I'll take care of them because they're scared. And he's like, I got this. And he's like, and then King Saul's like, there's no way. There's no way you're going to mess with this dude. And he's like, he points to the reputation of God. You can read this when you get home or this week, 1 Samuel 17. He says, God has delivered me, speaking of the reputation of God, from the bear. He's delivered me from the lion. And he's going to deliver me from this Israelite. He points to the reputation. He connects God's name with the reputation of God. And so he says, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to take care of him. And there's not a doubt in his mind because he knows God. And so he steps out and he's standing before Goliath. And there's this showdown now. And Goliath looks over and he sees this little boy. And he's like, oh my goodness, look at this cute little boy. You are so cute. Yes, you are. Can you say that? Can you say I'm a cute little boy? Can you say that? Oh my goodness, he's got a stick in his hands. He's going to throw the stick. He thinks I'm a dog. And I'm going to go fetch it. He thinks I'm a dog. You think I'm a dog? He says that in 1 Samuel 17. He says, am I a dog that you would take a stick and come before me like you were going to defeat me and throw the stick and then throw rocks at me or something? Like, who do you think I am? Goliath said, I'm going to feed you to the birds. He's like, dude, I'm going to destroy you. You're going to be dead. Do you understand that? And what David says next, and I'm moving into the close of my message with this. What David says next, if you get this, if you connect to this, it is going to change everything. If you get in the prayer closet, if you spend time in communication with God, if you spend time in conversation with God, he steps in front of him and he says, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He understood something about the name. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life with the giants. And I don't know what's going on in your life with the storms or your worry or your fear or your problems or your situations. We all have our stuff that we're going through. We all have our giants. We all have our storms. And it might look impossible to see David standing next to a Goliath. Everybody was like, this is a no-brainer. We know what's about to happen. I don't know what it's like in your life right now. And I don't know what people are saying about your situation. But all I know is that if you can just work up the strength to say, you know what? I'm going to spend some time with God in relationship. I'm going to spend some time in intimacy with God. I'm going to communicate with him because I want to know his name like David knew his name. I don't want to know about his name. I don't want to know the stories about him. I want to know him intimately. You can stand before those problems. You can stand before all of that and say, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin. I come to you in the name. I come to you in the name. David understood the name. He knew it. He knew the name intimately. And I want to close by showing you an example of somebody and some people who didn't understand the name. And it's in Matthew chapter 7. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 from our main text. That's one page. Main text, Matthew 6. Flip over one page, you're in Matthew 7. And I'm reading this from the ESV. And look in verse 22. This gets me every time in my alone time with God. If I ever get to this passage, man, this will break your heart. It says, on that day, many will say to me, speaking of judgment day, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. He says it twice. Lord, Lord. Jesus doesn't ever say anything twice for no reason. They don't highlight stuff in the Bible. They don't circle it. They don't put it in bold. They repeat it. Jesus is trying to emphasize that these people are going to come before him on judgment day, and they're legitimately going to think, man, I know you, Lord. I'll say it again, Lord, I know you. Did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? And didn't I cast out demons in your name? And didn't I do many mighty miracles in your name? And Jesus' response is, it's interesting that he says, I never knew you. Knew. I never knew you. Wait a minute, I thought God knew everybody. I thought God knew everything about everyone. God knows everything about everyone. But when he says knew, he's talking about intimacy. He's talking about relationship. He said, you did a lot of cool stuff for me. Yeah. You even used my name. You called yourself a Christian. And you did a lot of cool stuff. You cast out demons in my name. But we didn't have a relationship. Where was the relationship? Man, my biggest fear is that any of us in this room, even myself, that I would ever get to the end of my life and lay on my bed and go, man, I did a lot of cool stuff. I did a lot of cool stuff for God. I prayed for people. God just did some cool miracles. God changed my community. He gave me so much opportunity. He changed my life. Man, God, you did so much in my life. But when I lay my head on my pillow, I go, I did a lot of cool stuff, but I don't know Jesus, though. I don't want that for any of you, to lay your head on your pillow at night and go, but I don't know him. I know about him, but I don't intimately know him. And all you have to do if you're in here today and you don't know him, the Bible says, is call upon the name of the Lord. And if you're in here today, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that, but we're not going to do it in the normal church way. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up or come to the front and pray for you. But if you're in here and you're saying, I don't know God's name. I know about his name, but I don't know him, and I don't know his name. I feel like God was saying, Justin, if you can get him in there, I'll show him my name. If you can get him in there, man, I'll show him my name, Justin. So I don't want to make you repeat a prayer today if you're in here and that's you, and I don't want to make you come up to the front or anything like that. But when you go home, I trust and I believe that if that's you and you're saying, today is the day, I'm making a change. I'm done knowing about God. I want to know God. That's me. I believe that when you go home today, when you get home from lunch, you will get alone. You'll close the door. If you have children, you will deadbolt the door. And you will just get alone in the presence of God. God is good. We serve a good God. And it's in our communication and it's in our conversation with him that he reveals to us our names. That's why today I didn't preach on Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi. I didn't want to just give us a bunch of knowledge because I don't want us to know about anything. I want us to know someone. We serve a good God, and I'm going to pray for you right now before you leave, but would you make that declaration to say, man, if that's me, even if it's not me, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get alone with God. Not just today, not just a one-day thing, but I'm going to do this on a regular basis. I'm going to be a person of prayer and intimacy with the God of the universe. Amen. God is good. And I know millions of years from now, I believe this, that millions of years from now, billions of years from now, as you're walking through heaven, you're going to hear some sounds and you're going to hear some songs playing and you're going to hear some people singing. And you're going to hear the angels going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you're going to be singing too. And you're not just going to be standing in front of a chair clapping, but you're going to be running. And you're going to be doing backflips. And you're going to be screaming. And you're going to be looking crazy, like your favorite team just scored a touchdown. And you're going to be going nuts because you are in the presence of the God in which we pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Dear Heavenly Father,